God's word open before us, we'll bow together again in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the word of God, the only inspired book by God in all of history. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast been careful, having given the word, to preserve it, so that we have in our language thy word today. It is the entrance of thy word that gives light, and we pray that it will impart light to us even now, that it will stir up our heart with warmth from heaven, and that thou wilt speak into the recesses of our soul, even in the remainder of this meeting. Answer prayer, magnify thy Son, grant us a greater appreciation of who he is and what he has done for us. We ask in Jesus' name, for his glory alone. Amen. Dr. Robert T. Jeffrey, former minister of the Caledonian Road Church in Glasgow, once said, "The story of our Savior's love is ever new, and its study will be everlasting. Never will we know it in its full significance." And then Jeffrey went on to talk about the dimensions of the love of God and said, "This love is in its height unscalable, in its depth unfathomable, in its length illimitable, and in its breadth immeasurable, for it passeth human knowledge." Robert Jeffrey was right. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones knew, the hymn writer said, and even those, his loved ones, we who were saved in this building tonight, we who are the privileged recipients of all of this love, we still ourselves cannot fully understand it, far less put it into words. We can, however, ask some questions about it as we come to the book of God and notice here some of the obvious effects of that love of Christ. So we're pulling in tonight John 15 and verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love." And we're examining the words of Jesus, for well do we accede the point that he above anybody else knows about the love of God. And he it is that can bear witness to it, and he alone can adequately describe it. So first of all, the love of Christ and its commencement. The love of Christ and its commencement. From all eternity, the love of the eternal Father was on the eternal Son. Looking back to those distant days, away in eternity past, our Savior talked about himself in Proverbs 8, the verse 22, the verse 23, and in the verse 30, and he says this, "The Lord," that is the Father, "possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting. Then was I by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." And so in the Word of God, we find right away that the love of the Father for the Son cannot be traced to a starting point. It has no real date of origin. It is without beginning. It is wholly and completely eternal. God the Son, loved by the Father with an everlasting love. And that, too, is the kind of love that Christ the Son gives to his people. When we love someone in life, we can generally pedal back to a time when that love began. We can fix a date for virtually everything. Well, If we're female, we probably can. If we're male, we just forget all about dates. Every single date comes and goes, and if we weren't prodded and prompted and goaded, then we'd miss every single one of them without a comment. But the ladies have all of these calendar markings and their red letter days that they don't forget. Your first date, when he proposed, or if it happened to be a leap year, when she proposed, when you became engaged, when that rose-colored day finally fluttered into your pocket, and you're walking down the aisle, or should I say, you're waltzing on air to some flighty strains of a wedding march. Dates, dates, and more dates. But go back through the cycle of time, and you'll never be able to land on that date when the love of Christ commenced towards you, his child. Why? Because he loved you before the clock of time started to tick. He loved you before calendars were even conceived of. He loved you before the sun began to shine in the sky. He loved you before there was an earth or an atmosphere surrounding it as we know it. From all eternity, he loved us. That's clear from the words of our text. In John 15 and 9, Jesus says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." And if we go back into the Old Testament, to Jeremiah 31 and 3, then we have this sentence confirmed for what does God declare there in Jeremiah 31 and 3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." I loved you before the foundation of the world. And then when calendars were invented, and when time began to tick, and when there were dates coming up, flying by year on the calendar of history, there was a time when, because I loved you with this everlasting love, I said, "Right, Almighty Grace, arrest that man, arrest that woman on this very day. Therefore, on that day, with loving kindness, have I drawn thee." Now, why was this kind of love ever showered upon us? Those whom we love have something about them, some particular attraction that has drawn us to them, some charm that captivates, some promise that persuades, some sign that is there that holds out the prospect of happiness together. Question: what can we see in man that is so deserving of the kind of love we see on Calvary? Speedy, straightforward answer: nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's not enough to say there was nothing lovely in us, and we say it many times, that we should attract the attention of a holy God. Nothing lovely in us. We need to go further than that and say, what an obnoxious sight we really were. Imagine for a moment a corpse that has been abandoned on the field of battle. And you don't need to imagine too much, because we've had that many wars in the world. They're still raging in many troubled spots. Have Syria and have Iraq in mind, because this kind of material has come up again and again, and we are bombarded with this kind of picture coming through, unburied bodies there of militants and whatnot, and soldiers that are in combat one against the other, left there for weeks, unburied, uncovered. What a putrid stench coming from them, putrefying the air around them, and every feature of what once was a fair specimen of humanity has been unrecognizably defaced. The dancing eyes, the glowing cheeks, the moist lips, the pleasing form, all have been turned into a pile of horrible corruption, into a mass of terrible loathsomeness. And that corpse, it's now a banquet for maggots, as they're crawling in and crawling out of it and multiplying within it and feeding to the full on the rotting flesh. Why should the dearest, most beloved object of our affections be reduced to that kind of state? Would we attempt to lift that crumbling form of corruption into our arms and embrace it? Of course not. Our constitution would crack at the sight. Our bodies would shudder uncontrollably. We would look upon the scene with the most extreme horror, and turning away our eyes and recoiling in our mind and spirit, we would instruct, please, somebody, open up a grave to decently bury the remains of my loved one. Now, this is exactly what God saw in us before he reached down to save us. Sin, that detestable thing that he can't look upon with approval, had so entered and sneaked its way through our persons, there was no part of us that could hold up his hands and say, I've not been affected. Historians testify that in spite of all of her well-documented baseness and deceitfulness and cruelty and bigotry, her lust for the blood of all who opposed her, Queen Mary Stuart, Queen of Scots, still possessed an abundance of queenly grace. So perfect was her form, so beautiful was her face, so winning her smile. It was only men cast in the rough mold of John Knox who were able to stand up to her and face down her treachery. But in the all-revealing sight of God's infinite and unspotted holiness, sin had stripped us of all attractiveness. It left nothing untouched. It left nothing untainted. Our entire man was affected and infected by this terrible disease, head and heart, soul and body, mind and affections, the imagination and the will. So we've got those humbling and graphic words that are printed by the prophet Isaiah, the first chapter of his book, verse 5, verse 6, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Then in Psalm 14 and 3, we have this verdict: mankind is altogether become filthy. According to Romans 3 and 12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Then to quote to way back in the book of beginnings, Genesis, Genesis 6 and 5, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. And with all of this, it's no wonder we have to stand beside the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, you've got it right. What you're saying about man, it's true of you, it's true of us as well. We feel it, we acknowledge it. Romans 7, 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The conclusion from all of this: sin left us standing before an eternal God with nothing to attract but everything to repel his love, and yet he loved us. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can that be, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The love of Christ, its commencement. But then the love of Christ, its calculation. Its calculation. Notice the words. John 15, 9, as the Father hath loved me, as the Father hath loved me. You know something? Infinite is the love of the Father to the Son. You can't measure it. No tape measure on earth is able to get anywhere near the dimensions of this particular love. It knows new bounds. Nothing can compare with it. And the same, praise God, can be said of the love of Christ to us. And that's why Jesus pulls in this illustration, wonderful, marvelous as it is, in John 15 and 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Underline those two, the two smallest words in that phrase, as and so. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. If you want to know about the love of the Father to Christ and the love of Christ to us, we have got a real problem. If we want to try and calibrate it, calculate it, measure it in some way, we've got insurmountable difficulty. And what really stands in our path here is a big problem, is that as we try to understand Jesus' love for us, it is entirely without parallel or precedent in all the history of mankind. I invite you, go into one of the best stocked libraries, the best stocked library in all the world. Take down, out of all those limitless shelves, it would appear, take down a volume that contains all the records of ancient right through to modern history. Delve into the fine details. Read around about all the displays of the most romantic love and of the acts of the most heroic love that has ever been witnessed upon the face of this earth, that has distinguished men and distinguished women. And I guarantee you this, there is nothing, positively nothing, in all of those volumes, in all of the annals of the past, nothing at all that warrants comparison with the love of Christ. Jesus' love stands alone in its solitary glory. Earth never saw the like of it. And so even Jesus, when he comes to try and express to us and help us understand the depth and the volume of the love that he has to us, he has to lift his eyes away from earth, because there is no comparison that is useful to him here. And he has to look to the Father and say, here's how I describe my love for you: as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Marvelous. Breathtaking comparison. Can't we understand why Isaac Watts, looking at Calvary, described it like this? Love so amazing, so divine. An interesting story is recorded by Dr. H.A. Cameron, and it appears in Assembly Annals. Tells the experience of a woman by the name of Hannah Lamond. She was working in a farming district in Scotland, and they were making and binding sheaves at the harvest time and after the grain had been cut down. Hannah brought along her little child with her, and she set down the little infant a short distance away from where they're binding the sheaves so that she could keep a constant check on that little child. But, well, it happens, they're occupied with their work. None of the reapers noticed an eagle that had its nest on a nearby cliff. It was hovering overhead. It wasn't until that eagle had swooped down, fixed its talons in the clothing of the little child, and rose into the air with it, that the anguish cry, and you can imagine what that would have sounded like, it went up from all of the workers. The eagle has taken away Hannah Lamond's bairn. Panic fell on those men and women. They ran to the foot, that mountain where high up the eagle had its eyrie. Seemed a hopeless task to rescue that little child before it would be destroyed by the eagle, potentially torn apart to be fed to those eaglets up there. Some of the men present, a former sailor included in the number, tried to scale up the face of the rock, but each fell back after a time, defeated. Impelled by her maternal love, Hannah Lamond began to scale that almost vertical rock, bit by bit, finding the tiniest projections on which to put her feet and grip by her hands, she gradually rose and rose and finally achieved what had seemed virtually impossible and reached the eagle's nest. That powerful bird used its flapping wings, strong beak, to push her back. But despite all of its efforts, they were no match for the determination and the courage of the mother of that child. Her little child now bowing to her, Hannah Lamont began the perilous descent, even more difficult by far than the ascent. She was able to slump down finally into the arms of that rejoicing crowd, her friends, another proof that love will find a way when everything else fails. It's a lovely story, off the first rank, I suppose, among the annals of love's acts in time gone by, but touching though it is, even this doesn't hold a candle with the love of Jesus. When Christ looked down upon the sinners of earth, ourselves, that he was to rescue, he saw not only men and women who all of them were piles of perversity, but men and women who, in addition to being piles of perversity, were acting as his sworn and avowed enemies. We were in arms against God, wanted nothing to do with him, found his law and trampled upon his law, despised his mercy, scoffed at his grace, ridiculed his son, and yet he loved us and came for our salvation. Romans 5, 8 and 10 put it like this: But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When ye were enemies, ye were reconciled to God by the death of his son. 1 John 4 and 10 puts it in this fashion: Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that's amazing in any language. Astonishing. It's love without limits. Love without bounds. Love without measure. Love without a rival. Love beyond all calculation. Infinite, immeasurable, unfathomable, incomprehensible love of Jesus. No wonder Paul lifts up his pen in Ephesians 3 and 19. How can I describe the love of Christ? How can I talk about its height? How can I get some kind of a calibration around its depth? How can I tell you anything about its width? And he says, eventually, do you know what? It passes knowledge. Defeats my power to describe. It is so vast. The love of Christ, its commencement, its calculation, the love of Christ, its constancy on the cross, where Christ was enduring the most bitter agony. He was bearing the burden of human sin. There was a time when he did not have any consciousness of that everlasting love of his Father towards him. Then, says the man we quoted right at the beginning, Robert T. Jeffrey, then was a cry heard, such as never before or since entered the ear of earth. The sun hid its face, the earth quaked, the rock rent, a darkness enveloped the whole land, and out of that darkness Jesus exclaimed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that weighty, solemn moment, the sensible enjoyment of his Father's love was withheld. Now let's be absolutely clear about it. There was never, even then, there was no variation in that love. In fact, never had that love for Father to his Son been greater than at this juncture. But it was necessary for the purpose of redemption. It was necessary that the sense of his father's favor should be withdrawn from him as he bore our sin. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, as Christ, the great creator, died for us, his creature's sin. The sense of that love was held back. But the love, I repeat, was not withdrawn. It was unchangeable. And that's why the Savior could say in John 10 and 17, it's recorded, he said it, "Therefore doth my Father love me." Why does he do it? "Because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Now, just as the Father loved the Son with a love that knew no alteration, so Christ loves us. Unchanging, unwavering, unvarying love. "Mine," the hymn writer said and confessed, "mine is an unchanging love." Speaking of Christ, bearing profession to his love. "Mine is an unchanging love, higher than the heights above, deeper than the depths beneath, free and faithful, strong as death." Now, I know and you know, there are times when you and I walk in darkness and we feel we're trudging along in isolation and there's nobody seeing us and we're bearing a heavy heart and we don't feel any sense of the Lord's presence and we don't, when we look around us, see any evidences of his power in our lives. There are times of chastisement. There are times of correction. There are times of compassion as well, because, listen to it, even when our backs are being smitten by the rod of God's correction and the darkness surrounds us, the love of Christ is unaltered toward us. Talking about chastisement, Hebrews 12, verse 5 and verse 6. They say, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And again in verse 10, verse 11 as well of the same chapter, we're told why we're chastened on those occasions by the Lord. He chastens us for our profit. "Afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." We try to operate by this principle in our own broken, failed way. For a father to neglect the sin of his child is not love, but cruelty. True love shows itself in the disciplining of that child, so that it may come through that, as it views it, a hard, terrible period when father is laying on the smack there, so the child may emerge as a mature, measured person in the future. The reason why we've got so many ill-disciplined people, ignorant people around today, because they were never disciplined in the biblical way. And they're increasing by the week. You'll find them in any workplace. You'll be mesmerized, flabbergasted at the kind of cheek they're able to serve up even when you're doing your best for them. Recently, I came across quite a brilliant hymn penned by Joseph Kent, dealing with the subject of the unchanging love of Jesus to his own people. He said, "Come, Christian, and sing in a sweet song of praise salvation to Jesus, the Ancient of Days, whose love to us chosen, all praise to his name, is to all and through all forever the same. The same at the banquet when he o'er thy head his banner of love everlasting shall spread. The same when thy sonship he proves with a rod, for though he chastise thee, he still is thy God. The same when the Jordan of death thou shalt tread, above all its billows to lift up thy head. Then sing, O believer, give praise to his name. In life, death, or dying, he's Jesus the same." is love like a person? Hebrews 13 and 8 is without change. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. The love of Christ, commencement, its calculation, its constancy, and finally, appropriately as well, its conclusion. Its conclusion. God the Father loves his Son today as much as he ever did. He will love him as much in eternity come as he has in eternity past. Those hours when Christ was daily his delight, before he came into the world, they're restored right now. And the slain Lamb, the Son of God, is now daily the Father's delight. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Have we proof of this? Take the words in John 13 and 1, for example. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That love, once focused upon us, remains. In John 17 and 12, them that thou hast given me, I have kept. An extremely generous person gave Roland Hill £100 to pass on to a poor minister, thinking, that's too much for me to give him all at once. He'll take the head staggers here. Mr. Hill forwarded that minister £5 in a letter with these words inside the envelope, more to follow. Some days later, that minister received another letter by post. And letters by post were rarities back then. And that contained another £5. The same words accompanied the money. More to follow. Some days later, a third came. And a fourth. Still the promise is given. More to follow. By the time the entire sum of the £100 had been posted to the man, that astonished minister had by this time become familiar with those words. More to follow. Every token Jesus Christ gives you of his love, every display he gives you of his affection to you as you walk through this veil of time, it comes with exactly the same message to your heart. He's saying, more to follow. More to follow. In Romans 8, 35, 38, 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And all kinds of potential obstacles are flagged up. You know, it could be tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. And then Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither life nor angels nor death nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that to my heart and mind is refreshing and consoling and assuring. The love of Jesus is a bond that cannot be broken, a union that can never be dissolved, a fire that all the waters of earth cannot quench. It's a rising flame that all the floods in the world cannot possibly drown. Absolutely tremendous. Gadsby wrote, Jesus loved and loves forever. Zion on his heart doth dwell. He will never, never, never leave his church a prey to hell. All is settled, and my soul approves it well. Love like Jesus, none can measure, nor can its dimensions know. 'Tis a boundless, endless river, and its waters freely flow. O ye thirsty, come and taste its streams below. And if you're sitting in the meeting, listening over the internet, and you know nothing of this love and mercy of Christ, here's a call that comes from heaven to your heart. O ye thirsty, come and taste the streams of the Savior's love here below. Come and call upon his name for mercy. Cry out for forgiveness of your sins. Approach his cross in repentance of that sin of yours, that sin that caused him to be nailed and to suffer and to die there. Come in faith, not relying on anything you've done or what you're planning to do, but trusting only in that work that Jesus finished for you on Calvary, to the full payment for your many sins. Be saved today. What then? Live in the light of the love of Christ. Serve him on earth. What after that? Let the hymn writer guide us. Then we'll bathe in the full ocean of the great Redeemer's love, all its fullness. We shall then forever prove. May this desire be the desire of your heart today and the reality for your life now and in all days that God in mercy gives you for Jesus' glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the love of Jesus, that Christ, when he wanted to express to our mind how great and wonderful that love was, couldn't find an appropriate illustration on earth, had to look to heaven and say, as the Father hath loved me, so, that's the kind of love I have for you, so I have loved you. Unworthy am I of the love that he gave. Lord, we thank thee for it. Pray that others will come to know it. Help us to circulate it. There's so much negativity on every side today. But there is nothing more positive than this. A love that saves from death, hell, and the grave. A love that promotes to glory for an endless eternity. Help us, Lord, to speak. Speak out about the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.